Romans 7:18 here. It says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh," he qualified that, "dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but," he said, "how to perform or carry it out," he said, "that is what I don't know," or he said, "I find not, I haven't discovered it." So he was struggling. And he said, "To will is present." Jesus said, "The spirit is willing, right, but the flesh is weak." So he said, "To will is present, but how to perform, I find not." Then in verse 24, he said here, "O wretched man that I am," that's how he felt about himself with repeated failure, and or through repeated failure. And he said, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he went on and said, "I thank God through Jesus our Lord." So he discovered it now. He said, "So then with the mind," and this is what he discovered, "that with the mind, I myself," that's that inner man that was trying to gain expression, "I myself, I serve the law of God." But then he said, "With the flesh, if I go into the flesh, it will still be the law of sin." So he went on and said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." So we've been looking at this, that Paul speaking about how he will, all right, do that which is good. He found a law at work, something that held him captive. In verse 23, he said, "But I see another law at work in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity." And then Paul realized how to get massive things done. He said, "I myself, with my mind," I now understand that it's with my mind that I serve the law of God. And he said, "If I try to do it, right, just with my members," he said, "what's going to happen is I'm going to fall prey to the law of sin." So he came to understand the use, right, of his mind in all of this. And I discovered Romans 12:1, which says that, "Brethren," he said, "I beseech you by the mercies of God, brethren, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, which is acceptable," all right, "holy and acceptable unto the Lord." And he says, "which is your reasonable service." Now, I've been wondering all my Christian life about what's the meaning of your reasonable service. And during the week, I just said, let me open my Greek Bible and look at it. What is reasonable service reads in Greek? And the way it reads is, "which is the service that is carried out with your mind." All right, that's why it says reasonable, which means the reasoning is there. It says the service that is carried out with your mind. In other words, the presenting of your bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable in his sight, is a form of service that is actually carried out with the use of the mind. So we have Paul here also speaking about, right, "I myself with my mind, I serve the law of God." So what had happened was that he found it difficult to obey God. He will to do something, right? And this has to do with everything that came as a result of the fall of Adam. Not just in our body, which means difficulty in our personal walk with God, but then also in the environment, right? That which sets a limit upon how far an individual will go. All right, in your inward man, your desire, right, to grow at a particular rate and to be at a particular place at this particular time in your life. But the issue is that there is another law that seems to be working, right, which means evil is present there, and that when you try to fulfill what is inside your heart, there is this thing warring against you. And Paul said, "Listen, I sought for how to overcome all of that, and I discovered that the way in which my spirit man will carry out the execution of all of these things is that he makes use of the mind, and through the mind, right, these other things are nullified," which means we walk in the spirit this way. The Bible says, "They that walk in the spirit set their minds on the things of the spirit." So look at what Paul found out, right? And one of the examples, if we just go back to chapter 6, we'll see it in what he said in chapter 6 here. And what was going on, he was talking about, you know, walking with God and walking in grace. And he said, Romans 6:6, he said, knowing this, remember the problem was the body of this death. In 7, he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He was trying to show in practical terms how to work things out. So in Romans 6:6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin, or the body of this death, the body of sin, might be destroyed. That word destroyed, right, really what it should read, right, is not to annihilate something, all right, which means not something, cause something to cease to exist, but what it means is to render it inoperative in the scheme of things. So he's saying, knowing this, that our old man is crucified, right, with him, to produce this, so that the body of sin might be rendered inoperative, that we should henceforth not serve sin. So he was talking about rendering the body inoperative, which means the flesh is no longer a hindrance. Rendering also the environment inoperative in your own progress and your walk. So the environment with its limitation doesn't affect you as a person. He now went on and said, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we're dead with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Knowing, so you see him using the word again, knowing. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death, therefore, has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Then he said, likewise, all right, reckon yourselves also to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey his lust thereof. Then here is the punchline. It says, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those who are alive from the dead, and then your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin, if you do that, shall not have dominion over you, because you are not under the law, but you are operating in grace or under grace when you function this way. So what was Paul telling them? All right, there was a build up to something. He said, therefore, we are saying this, that you might yield yourself unto God as one who is alive from the dead. Which means when you go to God, you yield yourself unto him. Now, let's give an example here. Two things. Let's say a person is struggling with the habit of, say, smoking now, but he is or she is a born-again Christian, right? He says, when you go to God, right, and you go to him on that particular thing, yield yourself unto God, not as one who is struggling, all right, to overcome that particular thing, but yield yourself to God in thanksgiving and praise as one who is alive from the dead. Which means that as you present yourself before God, you are presenting yourself to him as one who is completely free, all right, from, because of the work of the cross, from that particular habit. You are thanking God and you are rejoicing, all right, in him. And we get into this because he has completely set you completely free from it. Don't go there and yield, all right, as one, all right, who is trying to get out of something. He said, if you yield yourself that way, you are yielding yourself, right, to the sin. You are serving sin. But if you yield yourself unto him as one that is alive from the dead, he said, what's going to happen is that your members will also follow through on that. And he said, look, sin won't have dominion over you. That situation there, someone says, well, I'm trying to get my business off the ground, and I go to God and say, God is not working. You are not yielding yourself unto God as one, all right, who is thriving in business. If where you are going is there, when you get to God, this is the goal here. When you get to him, yield yourself as somebody who has arrived at that place. Thank him, all right? Resist the temptation of bringing the evidence of the things that you can see and observing lying vanities. Now, get into it. And he says, yield yourself. He said, when you begin to yield yourself this way, he says, you bring yourself under the grace of God. And he says, grace will begin to flow into your life to fulfill that very thing you are yielding yourself unto God at. So a person yields himself and says, well, I'm completely free. Even though, you know, he's still struggling, he says, God, I come here and I'm totally free and I'm rejoicing. Then he says, you've taken yourself out of being under the law where there's that struggle, and you've now come under grace there. And he says, grace actually is going to, you know, produce that particular thing within your life. Remember, the Bible says, those that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. In other words, righteousness is a gift. It's your position in God. It's something that God gave to you. So a person is the righteousness of God in Christ. He's a new creature. It says that, listen, but you've got to receive the abundance of grace through that gift of righteousness. So regardless of what's going on, you come out and praise him as being the righteousness of God in Christ, right? Regardless of what's going on, and it says the abundance of grace will come towards you so that you can reign in life by Jesus Christ. Now, that's what Paul came to understand, that instead of complaining, all right, and struggling with that, he started yielding himself to what God had said concerning him, all right, in the Word of God. So what's the first thing? The first thing that we see here is that Paul said in verse 6, knowing this, which means before you can yield yourself, you must know certain things. In other words, a person, and I want to look at the practice now. Somebody says, well, I want to walk in the Spirit concerning, you know, my daily life. Somebody says, I want to walk in the Spirit, all right, concerning my family here, right? I want to walk in the Spirit. So let's look at the practice. How do you do that? I want to walk in the Spirit concerning my career, my business. Now, the first thing that God says is that you must know what I have said and what I have done, all right, about the thing you want to walk in the Spirit in. That's the starting point. Paul said, don't you know this? You must have this knowledge. This is the foundation. Knowing this, that the old man has been crucified. So what have you got to? You've got to know what God is saying about that situation, what he has done, right? The Bible tells us that God, all right, according to his divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain. He is not in the process of giving. In the realm of the Spirit, he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, or being like God in that situation through the knowledge of Jesus, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So the first thing you want to find out is, what has God said, all right? What has God done concerning this thing? So I don't just start out, you know, and ignore his provisions, and then I start laboring in my members, you know, to try to get things done. And somebody said the real spiritual giant is the one that will take the greatest spiritual truths and integrate them, all right, into the lesser things of our daily life. What people in quotes call lesser things, right, they integrate them into those lesser things. Most of the time when we talk about spiritual truth, we are talking about spiritual, you know, things there. But it's about integrating spiritual truth into what you are doing every day, bringing it into what you are doing every day. So the first thing is, you are standing on a particular spot. You want to find out from God, God, all right, what have you done? Because he's done something. So long as you are involved on the earth in anything, God has something to say about it, right? So you want to go to him, first of all, and to find out what he has to say. Now, it's not difficult. That's the starting point. All you have to do is to ask the Father in the name of Jesus to reveal the scriptures that deal with that particular thing, right? For example, I've said this a couple of times in church. There was a woman I read of, and they were going to amputate her leg, her foot there, because it had gotten, you know, was infected. And they said the best thing is to amputate it before things begins to spread. And so she went to God in prayer. Now, this is the foundation of the church of Jesus Christ on the earth. Jesus said, upon this shall I build my church. Upon what? He asked them, who do men say that I am? And then they started. And it sounded nice, Elijah, Moses, all of that. He said, but who do you say that I am? And then Peter said something. And Jesus said, I know what you did. For flesh and blood has not revealed this, but my Father who is in heaven. In other words, when I said, who do you say that I am? Peter backed down and said, Father, who is he? And the Father whispered, he is Jesus, the Son of Christ, the Son of the living God. And then he opened his mouth and he said, that came as an answer to prayer. That didn't come by flesh and blood. And he said, upon this rock shall I build my church. So you go to God, that's the foundation, and says the gates of hell can prevail against the person who is operating this way. So you go to God in prayer and go to the Father and ask him to show you, right, what he has done concerning this particular thing. Don't forget, the man who integrates the greatest spiritual truth into the consider the lesser things of life, which means I've toiled all night and caught nothing. The person who is able to bring great spiritual truth into that fishing business is the one that will really understand the mind of God. Most people just talk spiritual things. There is no real integration of the spiritual into what we call the mundane things of life. So this woman prayed to the Father, and then the Father came back and showed her a scripture in Proverbs. And you know, all right, when a person has heard from heaven, because one would have thought she would just have said, I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. But the scripture said to her that the Lord shall be your confidence and he shall not suffer your foot from being taken. In other words, immediately she saw that scripture and said, there will be, all right, no amputation because I have found it in the word of God. This is what God has done concerning this particular thing. For example, a person can be in a desperate situation now. All right, maybe they're in some form of trouble. Things are caving in. So they go to God. Now, put up Psalm 124 and verse 7. And then God shows them the scripture. And he says that our souls have escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowler. The snare is broken, all right, and we are escaped. And so they look at it and said, all that is accomplished. So they look at that situation and say, well, what God has said is that my soul has escaped out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is actually broken and I have escaped. So he has gotten that knowledge from God. That is the basis, all right, of your operation. This is what distinguishes you from the world when you are both doing the same thing. The Bible says the entrance of the word giveth light. And that light shineth in darkness, and darkness cannot comprehend it. In other words, is the entrance of the word of God into a person, all right, that brings about in a situation, that brings about that divine distinction and changes the outcome and the experiences of that person, right, in, all right, that particular situation. So the entrance of the word giveth light. So the first thing is that you go to God, and then God shows you, all right, the scripture and says, this is what? And don't ever forget, the most powerful people are the people that will bring the greatest spiritual truths in the Bible to the most mundane and what is considered as the lesser things, all right, that are going on, all right, in their daily life there. So you integrate the word of God into that particular thing. Now, once you know that, he said, the next thing he now tells us, he tells us in verse 11, likewise, reckon yourselves, all right, to be dead. Likewise, which means like who? Like God. That as far as God is concerned, that person has died, all right, to that particular sin. So likewise, just as God is saying this about that situation, you also say the same thing as God. It says, likewise, like God, reckon yourself, all right? Which means that if God has said, your soul has escaped out of the snare of the fowler, the snare is broken and your soul has escaped. Likewise, right? Reckon that as far as you're concerned now, that snare, that situation is broken and I have escaped out of this particular situation. Which means that the snare is broken and my soul has escaped. So it says likewise. In other words, Jesus said, I do nothing except that which I see my Father do. In other words, it's like the Father, I carry out things. And he's showing us how this happens. So you go for knowledge. After that, it now says begin to reckon. Now, the word reckon comes from an old English word, all right? And it's really from the accounting, all right, system. It's a word that was used back then, all right, in accounting, which means in bookkeeping. And what happens is someone could say to someone that, can you reckon how many oranges we have in that particular, all right, warehouse? And so they go in, and what they do is they count it, and then they put it in the ledger, which means what we have seen, we are recording it in this particular place. We are reckoning there, right? Which is, to reckon means what you are doing is you are counting it, all right? You're not manufacturing something. What is, you are simply saying, this is how it is. And this is where the real battle is. And this is what I'm going to get into. That's where the real fight is. Because what happens, and this is what we've been teaching, is that the person now sits down. God has given him that scripture, all right, that the snare is broken, your soul has escaped, you are escaped out of it. But then the thought comes back, one day wakes up, and the thought comes back. Now, what he's supposed to do is he has to cast down that imagination. He has to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Christ has given him his word concerning that. Now, he's got to make sure, all right, that his mind takes the shape, all right, of what God has said. Now, this is the place where we either succeed or fail. This is the greatest battle. Somebody described it as the hardest work for man, and it has the greatest reward for man. In other words, and I'll show this, that this is where the real battle is. You mustn't allow the door into your life open. Don't let any thought come in that contradicts what God has said, all right, concerning that. So anytime it comes up, right, you pull that particular thought down and bring it into obedience to Christ. In other words, the woman could look at her foot after God had said, I will not suffer your foot to be taken, and she still feels something there, and then she now reckons on what God has said. All right, you start reckoning, which means you count it as being done in your life. Now, the reason why you reckon, I'm going to get back to it, is that so that when you go to God, you can yield yourself fully. Now, there's no way you're going to yield yourself fully as one who is alive from the dead. You're not going to be able to yield yourself fully in praise as being completely delivered from that situation that was like a trap. There is no way you're going to yield yourself fully to God, that everything you can see about your business is fulfilled now, if you are not reckoning it consistently and continuously. First, you know, then you're reckoning. So you reckon, which is you're making confessions of your faith in order to build up faith so that when you meet with God, right, you yield properly to God. And when you yield properly to God, then grace now comes in, right, to fulfill that particular thing. Remember in Hebrews chapter 4, and because of time, I'll just quote the scriptures here. It tells us that, you can put it up, we shall hold fast our profession. The word profession there means saying the same thing as God. It says we shall hold fast saying the same thing that God has said about that situation, all right? And we should understand that we have a high priest that is easily touched by the feelings of our infirmities, which means he understands the pressure, all right, that you go through when you are saying the same thing as God, all right, and things on the outside are completely different. He says that, but he was tempted in every way as we are, yet he didn't yield. He kept his own confession going. He says, because of this, let us therefore come boldly. Now, the only way you can come boldly is because of the work the word has done in you as you held fast your confession. You come boldly to the throne of grace. It says, and when you come there, you will obtain mercy and find grace now, which means grace is released to help you in that time of need. So it tells us, first thing is that we know something that is the foundation for our faith. Then we exercise ourselves in that by reckoning, and that puts us in a position that when we meet with God and come up to the throne of grace, all right, grace will be released, which means our faith will cause grace to be released to fulfill that which we have seen in the Word of God, right? Now, grace, all right, is kinetic in nature. What do I mean by that? We have potential energy and kinetic energy. Potential is that which is static. Kinetic is that which is at work. Now, righteousness, which is our position in Christ, we can say it's we can look at it as potential, which is your position. It's there, it's static. It doesn't multiply, that's what it is. Has a lot of potential in it, who we have been made in Christ. But it takes grace to fulfill those things, right? Where grace comes into the life of a person, we see a demonstration of certain things. There's no way it speaks about grace working that you don't see a demonstration. Now, we can talk about righteousness, that's our position. But when we talk about grace, it comes in to fulfill something. In other words, when the Bible says great grace was upon the church after they prayed, we saw the effect of that grace. Peter began to walk on the street and his shadow was healing the sick. That was the effect, that's grace that was in the church there, right? The Bible says God will cause all grace to abound towards you. It says when that happens, you will have sufficiency in all things. The word sufficiency in all things is no matter what you are reaching for, you will require no human assistance or aid to get it done. In other words, grace will come and meet you and bring about a sufficient supply of material things where you will require no aid nor human support. All right? And it says you will also abound in all generous donation. He also speaks about grace. Paul talked about grace. And Paul said, when they saw the grace that was given unto me, they gave unto me the right hand of fellowship. So they saw the grace, right? When great grace was on the church, we saw the grace, right? So when grace comes in, so the person who wants to get rid of a habit of smoking, he is the righteousness of God in Christ. He just doesn't have the grace operating in him that removes that particular thing. Now, once he knows that he is the righteous of God in Christ, he's reckoning on that, then comes to the throne of grace. When grace comes in, it removes it completely. So when they said, shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Paul said, God forbid, grace removes the sin. Do you get what he's saying here? Now, if you say, shall we continue in sin that mercy might abound? Then you can say, okay, maybe you're even making some sense. But when he said, can you continue in sin that grace might abound? He says, when grace abounds, all right, sin will be destroyed.
Thank you for listening.